Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. It may sound familiar to some of you. This is the chorus of the very first hit single by the band Kansas, classic rock. Surprisingly enough, it's a fitting summary of our parable today. In the gospel lesson for today, we just heard about how the scribes and Pharisees are all upset. Jesus is eating with sinners. How could he? He's supposed to be a really holy guy. So what's Jesus doing? Well, in order for the scribes and the Pharisees to understand, Jesus tells them a parable, a little story about why God has come into the world, why Jesus is here at all. And so let's kind of dive into it. Let's see what's going on here in the parable this morning. First, you may notice that there's plenty of scandal in the parable right from the start. What happens? There is an older son and there is a younger son. The younger son wants his share of the property. He wants his inheritance. The only problem? Dad hasn't died yet. Dad hasn't gone. But this younger son, he wants it. He wants his inheritance. So he says, Dad, give me what's coming to me. Or in other words, Dad, I wish you were dead. In fact, I'm going to treat you as if you are dead. Give me what will come to me once you die. The scandal, especially amongst those in the community. Not only is this father's heart probably broken, but then think about what happens when the community hears about this. The whispers behind the back. Did you hear? Did you hear what so-and-so did? He asked for his share of the inheritance. What a rotten kid. Maybe even more shocking, more scandalous yet, is that the father gives in. He actually gives the boy what he wants. To the tune of more whispers. He actually gave his son the inheritance? What was he thinking? Now, I certainly would not have parented that way. Utter shock. Amongst the community, why would the father ever give in to this request? Giving away a share of his stuff? Unheard of. But while that might have been surprising, at least for those in our context, the next part really doesn't offer anything unexpected. What happens? He takes his stuff, he gets up and goes to a far-off country, and he loses it all. He spends all his money. He is a wayward son, a rebellious child, unpredictable. And so it's not surprising when he spends all his money and he's got nothing left. Nothing at all. He hits rock bottom. You see, this son, he comes to his senses. After he spent all of the money, after he's gone through all of his property, he finally comes to his senses when he's feeding pigs, which, as a pious Jew, would have made him unclean according to the law. In fact, he is so hit rock bottom that he desires to eat the pig slop that is being poured into the troughs. Oh, have you ever seen pig slop? No thanks. No thanks. It was like the leftovers, the disgusting things, and pigs eat almost anything. After realizing how far he has fallen, after realizing that his life literally stinks living in a pigsty, he decides, you know what? I should go back to dear old dad. He decides to go home. But not to be reinstated. He decides that he's going to confess his sins and tell his father just to treat him as a slave, because he doesn't deserve to be called a son any longer. But at least even as a slave to his father, he'll still get a warm bed and 3 square meals a day. Now, none of that really surprises us. If you hit rock bottom, or if you know you're in financial hardships or financials, you know, it wouldn't be a big stretch to say, okay, I'm gonna go ask mom and dad for help. And so the same is true here. But what's more surprising is what happens when he goes back to the Father. The text tells us, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, we might just gloss over that and not actually realize the implications for what that means. Because he was probably in this other country for years, squandering wealth, spending his father's money that he didn't rightfully have access to. But what happens is even years upon years, day after day, week after week, in order for this father to see his son coming from a long way off, it means he always had his eyes on the horizon. He was always waiting, always hoping, always praying that his son would return to him. Even though his son had disrespected him in the worst way, he was still ready to hug him and kiss him and reinstate him as a son. In fact, the father is so overjoyed when he sees his son coming that the son doesn't even get to rehearse his speech. Marie says, "Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Please make me a hired servant." But he only gets through the first half. "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to become your son." And the father hits him. "Go get a robe. Go get a ring. Grab some shoes. Throw them on this kid, for my son is home." It shows us that the father's grace was waiting. It was just waiting for him, even before any repentance, even before any remorse over what he had done. The father was waiting for him. Just waiting to reinstate him, waiting to give him the very best of this life. But then we come to the second part. The part where we hear about the elder brother. The one who by all outward stretches of the imagination looked good. He listened to his father. But the whole thing is lost on him. You see, seemingly he didn't disrespect his father. Seemingly, he did what was right and good. And the elder brother, you know, we'd say he was a good kid. He was not wayward by any stretch of the imagination. But as we hear this sort of interaction between him and his father, we learn that it was all a show. It was all a charade. He doesn't lovingly serve the father as a son serves, as a son should. But instead, he serves the father under compulsion, as a slave serves its master. He doesn't do what is good and right because it is good and right. He does it so he can build himself up and make him look even greater than his younger brother, because he always listened. No, he doesn't follow the rules willingly, but he does so reluctantly. See what he can get out of it. And so the question before you today, as we bring this text into the year 2016, the question for you today is, which son are you? Are you the rebellious and unpredictable wayward son? Or are you the self-righteous son? Which option you want? Truth is that neither sound very good, do they? We don't want to be wayward. We don't want to be rebellious towards God. We don't want to be self-righteous, secure in the things we've done either. But the truth is you are one of these. Maybe you swing along the pendulum week in and week out, but you are one of these sons. So which is it? Now, maybe I'll put it a different way. The wayward child is the one who confesses his sin to God the Father, beseeching him in the name of Jesus Christ to grant him forgiveness. You see, the wayward son realized that he had hit rock bottom. He understood the separation that his sin had caused between him and his father, and he wanted to do something about it. But the self-righteous son had no clue. He thought he was great. He thought he was the best son in the world. He didn't even realize how estranged from his father he actually was. Now, I'll be the first to admit, most of the time, as pastor, I think I'm doing pretty good. I really do. I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm sure you folks think you're pretty good most of the time too. But the truth is that we're not. We're not good at all. We're not even close. We're entirely sinful. We are entirely lost, and we have so deceived ourselves that we can't even see the gap between us and God. We need to hit rock bottom, because we truly are there. We are at rock bottom. We just don't always realize it. We're living in a filthy pigsty of our own sins. We long to eat from a pig trough that is filled by our culture, filled with things like sexual immorality and lust and scheming and lying and stealing and gossiping and death. We long to be fed with these things, though. It looks appetizing, but we should know better. We should know better than filling ourselves with our own selfish desires. And so today, as the wayward, as the prodigal son did, I want you to come to your senses. Recognize your sin. Realize that you are by yourself at total rock bottom, living in the filth of pigs. So do the only thing you can do. Repent. Confess your sin to God your Father. Maybe even use these words. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son or daughter. And do you know what the Father does when he hears those words? You know what your heavenly Father does when you confess those words to him? He has been ready all along. He's been watching the horizon for you, ready and waiting to embrace you, to kiss you, to give you his grace, to forgive you for all of the sins you've committed against him. Because even before you finish your confession, God clothes you with the robe of Christ's righteousness. He puts what's called a signet ring on your finger. It was a ring that had the family seal on, the family crest. And everybody knows that you are part of his family. He's ready to throw shoes on your feet to show that you are not a slave. You are a free man or woman, freed from the power of your previous sin. God grants all of these things to you. He declares it to a world. Because there's one more part of the parable we haven't talked about. The fattened calf. I'm kind of a sucker for the Greek, so bear with me for a minute. In our text, we hear how the father kills the fattened calf when he's so excited, you know, welcoming his son back into the house. But the Greek word is thuo, which means sacrifice. Sacrifice. God is ready and willing to sacrifice anything. And so he not only says your sins are forgiven, that's easy enough, but he does something about it. And he does something like sacrificing his very own son. It's everyone's favorite Bible verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father offers Jesus as a sacrifice for you on the cross, that you might be declared innocent, and so you are. Dead to sin and alive to God. For the wayward son, with all that distance in between him and his father, he needed the distance to be removed. And like wayward children of God, we have our sin that separates us from our heavenly Father, and we need that sin to be removed. And the only way is through the cross of Jesus. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're the self-righteous side. Realize your self-righteousness, because you know what? Even if you come to church and you're puffed up in this sort of thing, you can still be separated from God. By all outward stretches, you look like you are so close and obedient and good. But if you don't confess your sins, if you don't look to Jesus to take your sin away, you'll never enter the feast. You'll never enter the feast that God has prepared. We heard a lot about reconciliation in our epistle text, and that's exactly what it is. Reconciliation is coming back together. This is the message that God has entrusted us with. Cling to Jesus. Cling to the one who can bring you back to the Heavenly Father, that you might be welcomed into the wedding feast for all time, the feast of heavenly life. And so today, whether you've committed sins as a wayward child, as someone who has kind of thrown God off and wished that he wasn't there, today your sins are forgiven. Or maybe if you're self-righteous and just now realizing it, today your sins are forgiven. You get to join the feast. You get to join heavenly life. You get to be a part of the Father's house, to be called one of his children. Even though you are sinful and unclean, even though by nature you are wayward or self-righteous, no longer. For today, recognizing your sin, recognizing your own rock bottom, you've returned to the Lord, a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he gives that love to you today through Jesus' death and his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.